We are going to be in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans chapter 6 instead of Galatians chapter 6. We're going to take a break with the baptism celebration. I also wanted to say, too, that we're looking for one or two or even more folks, I missed this in the announcements, that would be interested in really getting to know the sound system. I mean, getting it down, basically owning that area. We're looking for someone who's interested in that. One or two people. Philip from Alliance, he's been working a lot on our sound here and just trying to get the most out of it. And we're looking for someone. He wants to train one or two people who can really get this down, who can teach others, and that'll basically just own it, you know. Get to know the system, because it's pretty complex. But if you're interested in serving the Lord in that way, let me know. And we'll get you in contact with Philip. And he's one of the best guys around, if not the best guy in our area for that stuff. So that'd be quite the opportunity to serve the Lord in that way. But Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. You know, before our Lord ascended back into heaven, before he went back into heaven, he instituted two ordinances for the church. And one is communion, the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate that around here about once a month, right? Every time we celebrate it, we're reflecting on his sacrifice, we're acknowledging that it's sufficient, and we should walk with him in light of that sacrifice. And the other ordinance, which we're going to celebrate today, is water baptism. This, we don't celebrate this as much. It's not something that we do over and over as individuals. It's a one-time thing for the individual. It serves as more of a permanent milestone reminder to look back on for the rest of our lives. And the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But why baptism? What's the point of it? Do we just do it? Is it just a religious work? Why did he say baptism? Why does he want us to be baptized? What does it symbolize? That's what we're going to talk about today. And Romans 6 is going to be our central guide to understanding what water baptism really is. And Paul here is actually teaching on spirit baptism, not necessarily water baptism. But in order to understand what water baptism is about, we have to understand spirit baptism. So let's go there and read. Let's pray again first before we read. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I know myself included, and with those who have come here, we are just hungry to hear from you. We desire to know you, to know your word. We desire you and your plan for our lives. We want to know your word, how to apply it rightly so that our relationship with you is what it should be. And so we ask your blessing on our time in your word here this morning. May your Holy Spirit do a work through it all in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. I want to stop there. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so he's making an argument here based upon that verse, saying, should we continue in sin? If grace increases when we sin, then let's just live in sin. But that's not Paul's point. Paul's point here, we haven't been freed to sin, we've been freed from sin. So that's the context that we're in. Verse 3 again. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so the first thing I think we need to remember when it comes to this passage, which seems a little abstract to us, it seems a little out there, it's pretty deep spiritual truths going on here. And the first thing we need to remember, I think, if you want to understand this, is that this is speaking about spirit baptism. I mean, I think you have to push the water baptism out of your mind to understand what he's saying here. You have to think of it as a dry portion of Scripture. Water baptism is something that can only be understood and made sense of through the teachings on Spirit baptism. If you want to understand water baptism, you've got to understand Spirit baptism. If we don't understand the spiritual baptism, water baptism is likely to just become some religious work that we do. That's all that's left for it to become, is just a religious work. If you believe you can work your way to heaven through religion, then baptism becomes just another one of those necessary works for salvation, right? It just gets us one step closer to heaven. That was the idea I grew up with. Getting baptized gets you a little closer into heaven. Another step closer. But Paul has just made it clear in the preceding chapters of Romans, in the first five chapters of Romans, that there are not more than one step to heaven. There's not two steps, there's not three steps, there's not a bunch of steps. He says there's one step. This is dominantly clear in Romans, if more so than anywhere else, maybe. There's one step to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him in him alone. See the emphasis in Romans. I mean, you could sum up Romans with this. The righteousness of God is revealed in Romans. The righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God that he requires for someone to get into heaven is perfect righteousness. I mean, absolute perfection is required to get into heaven. And I think that's what's missing from most of our gospel presentations. In fact, all gospel presentations need this in them, I think. Perfect righteousness. Because what's the gospel presentation you typically hear? Turn from sin, be a better person, and you'll get in. Just become a better person. That's what you typically hear. That's not what Romans is teaching. It's teaching the exact opposite. It's not about the man who runs, the man who wills. It's not about this doing and working. It's about God. It's all depends upon God who has mercy. Amen. This is already getting good. Perfect righteousness is required to get into heaven. That's what's missing from so many gospel presentations. It's not turn from your sin. It's not be a better person to get to heaven. It's just the opposite. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot be good enough. No amount of repenting of your sins, turning from your sins, is ever going to get you in. You will never be good enough. That's why Jesus Christ came and he died for us. Because we couldn't do it. It depends on him, his mercy. So it requires changing our mind. That's what the word repent means. Change your mind. Stop looking to yourself. Stop trusting in yourself. Trust in Christ. Just trust in Christ. He's the perfect sacrifice. There was no sin in him. When we humble ourselves, we trust in his gracious and merciful cross. We're given the perfect righteousness. Look at Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, the one who doesn't even work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. He's not justifying the godly here, the people who think they're good, the people who are working. He's justifying those who are ungodly, the sinners. That to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. If you don't do a single thing, if you don't give any money, you don't get baptized, but you believe in him, your faith in him is credited as righteousness. That is dominantly clear in Romans, and I have to say this before we get into baptism, because it is not a work. Faith alone is the one step that's required. Jesus said, the work of God, if you want to work for it, okay, the work of God is that you just believe in him whom he has sent. The only thing man can do, if you want to call it doing. Faith is not a work, by the way. Man, you can't just write off human agency altogether. Man has a responsibility, and it's to put his faith in Christ. That's the only thing we can do, is trust in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's an invite to anyone, isn't it? Whosoever. If you haven't placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, as of yet, just do it right now. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to be baptized after the service. You just trust in him. You express to God, I'm putting my trust in Christ. That's all you got to do. That's it. It's that simple. You can do it right where you sit. Change your mind about what you're trusting in. Instead, trust in Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For simply believing, you will be baptized by him. That's something Paul wants us to know. In fact, the key word in this passage today is the word know. K-N-O-W. Know. Just know. It's used several times. Paul wants us to know a basic Christian doctrine that's going to help us live as Christ followers here. He's not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification now. When you enter into chapter 6, we're talking about the practicality of it. I mean, we're talking about sanctification, growing now. It's not salvation. And Paul wants us to know a basic Christian doctrine that's going to help us live this Christian stuff out. Live as Christ followers. Learning is for living. Doctrine is for duty. We have to think right in order to behave right, in order to have our practice right. And the first thing we need to know about water baptism is that we are reflecting on what has already happened to us on the inside. It's an external thing that symbolizes something that has already happened inside of us. And what is that? What has happened? Well, salvation has been applied through Spirit baptism. Again, the context, progressive sanctification, not salvation, but we're learning, we're knowing how we can experience some serious victory over the sin nature by understanding the spiritual realities that have taken place at the moment of our salvation. The moment we were saved, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word bapto means to immerse, like a sinking ship that's going under the ocean. I mean, it's immersed in the water. It also means to dip, kind of like when you dip a cloth in some dye and you bring it up, it's a different color. You dip a white shirt in some red dye, it's going to come up red. It's taking on that color. It's identifying with that color. We're immersed, or we're dipped into Christ by the Spirit, and we take on a new color. We identify with him. It carries the idea of enveloping something, enveloping like an envelope, and I've got one up here. And I usually don't do object illustrations, but this envelope, whether you knew it or not, is Christ, okay? This is you. You're a pen. And you are being enveloped in Christ. Just like that. You are placed into Christ. And not only that, Ephesians says you are sealed. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And no one can break that seal. You're in there, you're secure, you're in Christ forever and ever. Eternally secure in there, enveloped in Christ. Through the Spirit, we're born again, we're regenerated, we are made alive in Christ, we're made members of the body of Christ, we're a new creation, a new creature, a new nature. Whereas before we were dead spiritually, now we've been made alive. I mean, look at all of the past tense verbs, the past tense things that have happened to us, these spiritual realities. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? All of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. We've been buried with him through baptism into death. Raised, united, crucified. We've died. We've been freed. Those are all things, only things that can be said of a believer. And so water baptism is only for those who have already been saved. It's only for those who have already been saved. They've been granted eternal life through faith in Christ. We've been connected to Christ. That word united is a really neat word in verse 5. It's a botanical word, kind of like we talked. We had botanical terms last week, too, about plants. It's a plant word. You've been planted into Christ, growing together with Christ. Have you ever planted a couple carrots or something? You've planted carrots in a row, and you plant them too close, and they grow together, and it looks like they're one. You go to pull up one carrot, and then it's got two shoots. It's because you planted them so close together. They grew together. And that's what we're talking about here. We've been planted into Christ. The King James actually translated it, we've been planted together with him. Instead of united, we've been planted together with him. Grafted into Christ. Grafted into his work. When he died, you died. When he was raised, you were raised. When he raised to life, you were given new life in Christ. And so, this is all spiritual realities. Little hard to grasp sometimes. But water baptism isn't going to bring you a new transformed life. Water, there's nothing special about the water. There's no life-giving power in the water. It's for those who already have the life, who have believed in his gospel message, and they want to identify with him publicly. And I'll give you a few examples of why we do it after we believe. In Acts 10, for instance, in the case of the Gentile converts at Cornelius' house, if you remember, the Gentiles are sitting there, they're listening to Peter. Peter's actually speaking, and he says this. He says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And it says, as he spoke those words, when the Gentiles heard that promise, that gospel promise, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were just saved, just like that. Baptized by the Holy Spirit. The moment they believed, while he's preaching, immediately following this, Peter says, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Philippi, on the second missionary journey of Paul, it says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's gospel message. And after she believed, she was baptized. In the same city, same journey, Paul and Silas witnessed to the Philippian jailer. You remember that? He asked them very specifically, he asked the apostles, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I wish more people would ask that question. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. And so they go, they share with his household. Everyone in his household actually believes this. They're old enough to believe it. They believe the good news, and it says they were baptized immediately following their belief. So again, it's something that only happens to those who believe. If you don't believe the good news about Christ, if he's not your Savior, I mean, you have no reason to be baptized. Literally. There's no reason for it. It's pointless. To get baptized is to say, I want to identify with Christ. and his message. I've experienced the saving grace of God, and I want to express my faith in Christ publicly. I want to tell the world about Christ. Excited about it. Charles Ryrie said, baptism may be defined as an act of association or identification with someone, some group, some message, or some event. And in water baptism, I think we're identifying with Christ, the church, the gospel, and the cross. The cross is the event. With Christ, the church, the gospel, and the cross. So unless you associate with those already, there would be no use in getting baptized. It should only happen after someone hears and believes, because that's what it's symbolic of. And we practice immersion or submersion as well, actually going under the water, coming back up, immersion, because it portrays our spiritual death. I mean, the gospel realities of dying, being buried and raised again. That's what it's picturing, right? So when you go under the water, it's like being buried in the grave. And when you come back out of the water, it's like being raised to life. And so that's the picture. It's a picture of the gospel, and you lose that. And I had no idea that's what it meant growing up. It was just something we did to get saved. Man, the gospel wasn't even there. And I think that there... I've got down there, it's the most biblical method of baptism. It gives us the clearest portrayal of what happened spiritually and what the gospel is. It's also the method that was used by the early church. But I also say this, the meaning is more important than the mode. I think the meaning is more important than the mode, because not all people are even physically capable of being submerged underwater. I think of those in hospice, they can't get out of bed. What do you do? Well, sprinkling or pouring, it's acceptable. It's biblical too. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in Ezekiel. But immersion, I think, really is the clearest portrayal. And I think it's important to be exercised whenever possible. Matthew 3:16, it says, after being baptized at Jesus' baptism, it said, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. He came out of it. Acts 8 as well, Philip, he shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Man, I love that attitude. Someone comes to know the Lord, and they want to be baptized. I love that attitude. Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And he answers and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he orders the chariot to stop. They both go down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, came up out of it, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went away rejoicing. He's rejoicing. So that's immersion. And I hope this doesn't make things more confusing, but there's a couple of other ways spirit baptism has been likened to the circumcision made without hands. It's been called the circumcision made without hands. In Colossians, Paul likens baptism to this. And we're pretty familiar with this, having just gone through Galatians. We know what the circumcision is. It says, but in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, if you'd turn there, or it's in your manuscript, Colossians 2, verse 9, says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What's that? The law. Which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way and he's nailed it to the cross. These are just some incredible truths. Aren't they everything that's happened when we were baptized by the Spirit? Incredible truths being revealed here. It says we've been made complete. We've been made complete in Him. Freed from the grip of this sin nature, we can choose to live for God now. We've been buried, raised up, made alive, forgiven. The law has been nailed to the cross. I mean, guys, is that something or what? See, sometimes I think we're reading through it and we forget how incredible these things are. This is mind-blowing stuff. I mean, the only more you could ask is that the sin nature be taken away completely. He's given us everything. Well, that's not going to happen until glory, right? Until we get there. But man, when you receive the Spirit, when you believe, you're made complete because you have the fullness of God. There's no need. I don't see a need here for a second baptism or something like that. It says you receive everything you need to live the Christian life as soon as you believe. Now, circumcision, which we're pretty familiar with, again, going through Galatians. It was this Old Testament rite. It was performed by the Jews to identify them as God's people, just like baptism. It was symbolic of belonging to God, desiring purity in life. However, many of the Jews did what people do with baptism today. They thought, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, and I've been circumcised, so I'm in, right? Some didn't even consider the circumcision. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm in. I'm good to go. It was a work that would save them, though. Circumcision. A lot of people today think this, too. Well, I was raised in church. I grew up in a Christian family. I've been baptized. So I'm in. Right? My heritage. I grew up Christian. I'm in. There's a lot of people out there thinking this way. They think they're in, but they don't have the Spirit of God. They've been baptized, but they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not saved because they're not trusting in Christ. They're trusting in some sort of heritage or background, church membership, baptism. And then at the same time, you've got a lot of people out there who have the Spirit of God. They are saved, and yet they haven't been baptized. It's kind of a shame on both sides. It's such a special thing that's either abused or you see it not taken seriously. It should be. It is important. It's an important thing to identify with Christ publicly. What's not important, I would say, is who baptizes you or where or what water's used. You know, you're not any more holier or more spiritual if you're baptized by a priest or Billy Graham in the Jordan River in Israel than being baptized in the Bordeaux or the White River by a cowboy, right? Those things aren't important. What's important is identifying with Christ. Secondly, the baptismal work of the Holy Spirit has been described as the bath that makes completely clean. A bath that makes completely clean. In John 13, Jesus, he's washing the disciples' feet, if you remember, to be an example of how they should humbly serve others. You might as well just turn there. It's such a neat passage, John chapter 13. Look at verse 4 there. He got up from supper, laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and he said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. You'll understand later. Jesus said, "If I do not wash you," Peter didn't want him to wash his feet, said, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, Peter, you have no part with me." So Jesus takes this and he turns it into a spiritual lesson on baptism, Spirit baptism, and then walking by the Spirit. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, in order to be a part of him, you've got to be washed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has to bathe you, so to say. There's got to be a spiritual cleansing by the Spirit of God. And this goes back to the Old Testament in the prophet Ezekiel. This is a pretty familiar passage, probably. It's one of the more popular ones from the Old Testament. Speaking of new covenant truths, he's saying, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit with you, spirit within you. And so you see the spirit and the water there. It's the water symbolic of the Spirit's work. The work of the Spirit and receiving the Spirit is often described as being washed with water. It's a water-like cleansing. This is where people get really tripped up. Because you see, the water here is talking about being baptized. You have to be baptized and you have to have the Spirit. And so those happen together. And so you have to be baptized in order to get... Look, the water is just symbolic of the spiritual reality. That's all it is. It's a water-like cleansing that comes from the Spirit. That's the way the Spirit's work is described. It's water-like. And so Scripture, being the best interpreter of Scripture, it makes sense then when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you remember this, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader in Israel, and he would know this passage in Ezekiel. He would know it by heart. He'd probably have it memorized. And Jesus tells him, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Does that mean you've got to be baptized and have the Spirit? No. It's Ezekiel's water talk is what I think it is. As some people think water is referring to physical birth, you know, the water breaks and then you got the spiritual birth later, you have to be born twice. But I think Jesus is simply referring back to Ezekiel's water talk about the Spirit. Water and washing is often used to describe the Spirit's work. And that's what confuses people. Remember Jesus, he said, demons seek waterless places. Have you ever read that? The Spirit goes out of a man, it seeks waterless places. Spiritless places. It can't go anywhere the Spirit is. It's not strong enough to overcome the Spirit that's living inside a person. A believer cannot be indwelt by an evil spirit, right? So the demon's going to go out and he's going to look for waterless places. Places where there's no Spirit. I think that makes sense. A Spirit stronger, he can't indwell a believer. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us. Some more water talk. He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so regeneration is a washing. It's a renewing done by the Holy Spirit. It's referring to spiritual cleansing. It's water talk. Ezekiel's water talk. So back to Peter, when Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter says, Lord, then don't just wash my hands. Or don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. Like, give me a complete bath from head to toe. And here he goes to the extreme again, right? And Jesus says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And so here, man, what a great way to think of the spiritual life. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you have this complete spiritual bath. You've been bathed. You're completely clean. You have a complete cleansing. Okay? But then there's times in your Christian life where you stumble, you step in the mud puddle of sin here and there, and you get your feet dirty, and well, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You don't need to take a bath all over again. You just need to wash your feet. Confess your sin, get back to walking with God. Get back to fellowshipping with him. What a great way to think of that. It's like Jesus was the master or something. This idea of washing our feet, it's a great place to lead into the next point. I love the next major point because when we get water baptized, we are saying that we want to commit to the sanctification process in our lives. We want to commit to God's plan for our lives. We don't want to walk around in the muck of sin anymore. We don't want it. We want clean feet. We want to follow Christ. We want to be disciples of Christ, genuine disciples of Christ. If someone gets saved and they're like that Ethiopian and they say, can I be baptized? I mean, that's just refreshing to me. They want to walk with Christ. They say, I love Jesus and I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. Now I want to follow him. I want to do what he says. I want to identify with him. I want my life to be surrendered to him and used for his glory. And that decision to surrender and say, Lord, use me, take my life, is the beginning of that sanctification process. there's a decision that has to be made. It's symbolic of also what's happening in your life. That's what water baptism is symbolic of. What's happening? You're saying, use me, Lord. You're saying God's at work in my life. I'm identifying with him. I'm a new person. I want to live differently. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be his disciple. Look at Romans again, if you've turned out of it. Romans 6. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. See, we've already gone through the knowing part in verses 1 through 10. We know now. We know what has happened. We understand the spiritual gospel reality that's taken place. We understand spirit baptism. Now, in light of that, reckon, yield. You see this? Surrender. Make a decision to live for him. Consider yourselves, number one, to be dead to sin, and number two, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lust. Don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God. You see the decision that has to be made here? After the knowing comes a yielding, a giving of yourself to God. If I could put water baptism on the chart that we looked at not too long ago. You remember this? A couple months ago, we looked at this chart. Over here, the works of the flesh. We used to live in license. We used to live in legalism. And then we come to Christ, right? At the cross. And here we got spirit baptism. Spirit baptized. The moment you believe, you're saved. The Spirit baptizes you. You have a perfect standing or position with God. Perfect. You are in Christ, you're enveloped in Christ. However, as we begin to apply the truth of our position, as we understand who we are in Christ, our identity with Christ, we understand the truths, we're studying his word, we're applying his word, we see our state or our condition grow. We grow in Christ's likeness. So if I could put water baptism anywhere on this chart, it'd be right here. We're saying, I'm going to make a decision to commit myself to growing in Christ's likeness. I want to live for God. I want my life to be based on truth. I want to live it out. So we're looking back from that point at what has happened the moment we believe, but then we're also looking forward to following him, growing in that grace. We're making the decision or the commitment to live for God. I want to live for him who died for me, starting with the command to be baptized. That's the first step I'm going to take. I think a lot of people get hung up in their walk because they won't apply what they already know, and it's being baptized. They know the Lord asks them to be baptized, to identify with him, and they get hung up because they don't do it. So don't wait. Get it done. Identify with him. Identify with his message. Be bold. Be bold. Be a bold Christian. Live out your faith. Sometimes I'm afraid we take baptism so lightly here in the States or some places. In a persecuted country, this is life or death. This might get you killed. This will get you ostracized from your family. You'll lose the inheritance of your family for being baptized. They'll beat you. They'll kill you for this. You can say, I'm a Christian all day long, but the moment you're baptized in some of these countries that are where persecution is, they cut you off from everything, maybe even your life. It's a big deal to identify with Christ. It really is. If you've tasted of his salvation, present yourself to God as a surrendered child of God, as one who is alive from the dead. Live as an instrument of righteousness. Take on that attitude of Paul. It's not my life anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. It's not just this life is not my own. Take that attitude in your own heart. Baptism is a holy and monumental reminder for us the rest of our lives that we've made this decision to trust Christ and to live for him. It's kind of like a wedding ring between spouses. It's a reminder of their covenant together. That's what I think of during baptism. It's a reminder of your decision to follow him. It's momentous. It's a moment, a special moment. You're coming with a heart that trusts Christ alone and saying, I want to follow him. For those of you who have been baptized, take this home too. Think about the day that you were baptized. It was probably years ago. It was a special day, wasn't it? Let your soul praise the Lord as you reflect on how far the Lord has brought you since that day. You remember that day? You were probably on fire for God. You were probably really excited about walking with the Lord, following him, making disciples, being a real Christian, being genuine. But we tend to lose that along the way, don't we? We get out of line, we lose our marching orders, and we start to stumble over here. Get back in line. Get to marching again. Be genuine again. Follow through on your commitment from that day, way back when, to live for him. Get back to being authentic. Get back in the Word. Get back to your relationship with God. Praise God, too, because even if you have gotten out of line somewhere, you know what? God's been faithful to you, hasn't he? And you can trust him. He's someone you can trust to give your life to. I love baptism days. It's a beautiful ordinance we've been given here. So much, it's so deep. There's so much to it. And I'm excited, I guess, to celebrate it with you guys who are being baptized today. It's so awesome. I'm so glad you guys came and said, can I be baptized? I've been wanting to be baptized for so long. We're excited for you. What a privilege it is to be a part of it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this order.